Feeling sheepish. The last week of feeling sheepish. It's been a journey, hasn't it? It's been a good one. When did we start this? In February, maybe? Beginning of February? I think this... What?
Week 38.
Week 38 of feeling sheepish. Yeah, so... and this is the last week. And you'll see sheep pop up in this thing. Even though today is Palm Sunday, right? So Palm Sunday, we're 2 weeks out from Easter. Palm Sunday is always the Sunday before Easter. Traditionally, we celebrate the triumphal entry, which is Jesus' last journey into Jerusalem before he is arrested and crucified. And we are going to talk about the crucifixion and that time right before that this morning. But not from a Palm Sunday perspective, because y'all probably know by now I'm not really a Palm Sunday guy. The main reason is that the people who were laying their cloaks down on the ground and putting palm branches and singing, Hosanna, 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 blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of David. There is a very real atmosphere of expectation there, very real atmosphere that something big is about to happen, but the people who are saying that have no idea what is about to happen. And they're celebrating something that is so much less than what Jesus accomplished on the cross and in the resurrection. And I think a lot of times, this is just me, okay? But I'm the pastor and I get to make these decisions. But as we celebrate, if we mimic that celebration in that way, sometimes we're celebrating something less than what Jesus did too. It doesn't have to be that way. So if you like Palm Sunday and you want to wave your palm branches, yes! Do it, right? Get all excited, wave them high, wave them strong. But we're gonna celebrate this thing, but in a little bit of a different way this morning. So I want to honor this week leading up to the crucifixion and to talk about the crucifixion and the offering that Jesus made. And there's a lot of scriptures that we could talk about to get there, right? There's a lot of scriptures. A lot of the things in the Gospels, but I actually want to start in the Old Testament this morning, because one of the thoughts that occurred to me was to put myself in the position of the disciples and of Jesus' immediate followers right there at that time. And as they're experiencing this thing, and even as they're reflecting on this thing after it all happens, they don't have what we have, okay? They don't have the New Testament, okay? They have... basically, the Old Testament and their memories of Jesus and what he said and what happened and how it all went down and what it looked like to reflect on and make sense of this, okay? So they don't have Romans for theological understanding or the book of Hebrews or Galatians or Ephesians. They don't have any of those letters. None of those things have been written when they're in the immediate following. Those are all written later, when people have had time to process and reflect on this, and for the Holy Spirit to reveal to them what all of this means, right? They've all had time when those things are written. And that's not to say these guys didn't come to some conclusions pretty quickly, because like less than 2 months later, the day of Pentecost is happening, and Peter is giving a sermon when he's like, listen, this man that you crucified died and rose again because he was victorious over death, right? So there is some theological understanding happening, just even on like the flat, you know, plane of like what trying to figure things out. And the Holy Spirit is also then revealing things to them. So they had some understanding theologically about what Jesus done, but they didn't have the scriptures that we do, okay? They didn't have the New Testament to process that. And so this morning, I kind of want to look at an Old Testament scripture that they did have as they're reflecting on this thing. And all of this, again, all of this is coming from, we know, this week leading up to Friday the crucifixion, right? And Saturday, and then Sunday, and Easter morning, right? The resurrection. And so we know this is all leading up to that. We know that. They don't know that. But I want to reflect on the crucifixion maybe to get a little perspective from their minds in the morning. So we're going to go to Isaiah 53, which is a very common passage, not necessarily the whole passage, and this is where our lamb and our sheep comes in. But you have to know, they understood this, okay? They had this teaching. the prophet Isaiah was central in their understanding of the Messiah and who the Messiah was going to be and what was going to happen and all this, okay? And so I want you to think about them after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, reflecting back on this passage, okay? And the Holy Spirit interacting with them based on this. So let's go to Isaiah 53. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read the whole thing. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we would look on him, nor an appearance that we would take pleasure in him. Now think about that. They're thinking back to Jesus. We know this man. We know Jesus. He wasn't anything special to look at, right? He was one of us. He walked around. He didn't have a home, didn't have a place to lay his head. We know this man, right? They're thinking about this stuff. He was despised and abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness. And like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we had no regard for him. However, it was our sickness that he bore, that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. We saw him on the cross, and we assumed, the people assumed, that he had been struck down by God. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the wrongdoings of my people to whom the blow was due? And his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord desired to crush him, causing him grief. If he renders himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, for he will bear their wrongdoings. Therefore, I will allot him a portion of the great, and he will divide the plunder with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was counted with wrongdoers, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the wrongdoers. We have the New Testament scripture, okay? We have the writings and the thoughts of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that tell us that it's by grace that you're saved through faith. We have scripture that tells us there is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' sacrifice, that our sins are forgiven because he took them upon himself, that points directly to Jesus, right? We have that. We have scriptures that tell us what happened on that day in Jerusalem up there on the cross, that was for you and me. It wasn't just because some Jewish leaders were upset about this rebel and they needed to get rid of him. We have scriptures that tell us it was more than that. We have scripture that gives us perspective of Jesus as the Son of God, who was without sin and yet paid the price. He took the punishment for our sin. And we have the luxury of taking the time and analyzing all that happened. But the men and women who lived and saw this take place in real time didn't have that to reflect upon what was happening. So you can almost imagine the relief and the joy and the excitement of the moment when someone who on that day saw Jesus killed, saw him hung on the cross, They had a moment of reflecting and a moment of remembering and a moment of the Holy Spirit revealing to them. He was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. Imagine Peter and John and Thomas or Mary the first time after this whole thing happened, the cross and the resurrection, the first time that it was revealed to them, he was oppressed and afflicted like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. My servant will justify the many, for he will bear their wrongdoings. He poured out his life. He bore the sin of many because he interceded for the wrongdoers. I don't think you and I can really understand that moment of revelation. Maybe we can. These people saw their friend and their teacher, whom they loved and they followed and they did life with, and who they believed was the Messiah that had been promised for thousands of years, who they had such incredible hopes and dreams for. They saw him humiliated in public. They saw him stripped naked, mocked, made fun of, beaten to the point that he did not look human. They saw skin and muscle ripped from his bones as they whipped him and pulled it. They saw him nailed to this wooden pole, this cross, and lifted upright. And they saw him suffocate over several hours because he couldn't hold the weight of his own body anymore. These people saw this. When you're seeing that, your brain is not in theological reflection mode. When your friend and your teacher who you loved is being beaten and murdered in front of your eyes, Peter denied knowing him, can't handle it, I'm leaving. The others scattered. But imagine, days, weeks, after this happened and after the shock of the resurrection happened, and they began to process this event, and the Holy Spirit began to bring to mind things that he had told prophets beforehand, and he began to reveal to them, they heard or they remembered these words for the very first time. He was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. By his wounds we are healed. Oh, my goodness. What did it mean that Jesus hung there dying, and when he was hanging there, he said, "Father, forgive them"? What did it mean when he said, "It's finished"? What's finished? What did it mean that the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, where God was, where a priest could only go one time a year, tore? What did that mean? From the top to the bottom. Oh my goodness. It was our sickness that he bore. It was our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted and struck down by God and humiliated, but he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid on him. By his wounds we're healed. Oh my goodness. He was the sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Like a sheep led to slaughter, he did not protest. He did not demand justice. He did not want us to fight. When they mocked him and they shouted, "He saved others. Why doesn't he save himself? He's the Messiah. If he's the Christ, save yourself." Oh my goodness. The point was not to save himself. Was to save us. Imagine that moment of that kind of revelation. Almost like a new birth, right? It is the new birth. And in that week leading up to the crucifixion, Jesus knew this was coming, right? He knew this was his purpose, that he would be killed, the innocent lamb poured out for the forgiveness of you and me. Even as the people walked before him and shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King. Blessed is the King, Hosanna in the highest." It was a shout of praise. Hosanna is a shout of praise, but it always with that shout of praise in this word Hosanna is understood a rescuing and a saving. So it's a celebration that one who would save is coming and he would rescue. Hosanna in the highest. He's here. He's here. God be praised. He's here to rescue and save. And even as the people shouted that, they had no idea. They had no idea what kind of saving he would do. Jesus knew what that saving and that rescuing would cost. Hosanna. Jesus knew this was his purpose. He knew what it would cost. And he even kind of told the disciples that. Many occasions, right? Though they didn't understand it at the time. They couldn't process it in real time. And in that week leading up, after they had entered Jerusalem for the last time, and the crowds had shouted and praised this coming king, though they didn't know what that meant, Jesus gathered his disciples and he asked a couple of them to go ahead and prepare for the Passover meal that was going to come. And the Passover is the first day of the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, okay? That's a week-long celebration. Passover meal happens. Passover is the first day, and the Passover meal happens on that first evening. And the Passover, of course, is a celebration of God freeing his people, the Hebrew people, out of Egypt, right? Specifically, it is a celebration of that last plague when the angel of death came over Egypt. And as that angel went over each house, the firstborn of each house would die. But God made a provision for his people and said, if you take the blood of a pure, spotless lamb and you put the blood on the doorpost, the angel will see that blood and you will be passed over. And the firstborn will not die. We already see the imagery, right? We know what's coming. We have time to reflect. These people celebrating the Passover with the Lamb do not understand this. But he is celebrating this Passover meal with them, and he wants to celebrate it one more time with them. They don't see it yet. And so Jesus celebrates this Passover feast with his disciples. He's asked these two to go ahead and prepare. In verse 15, Luke 22, verse 15. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall not eat again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when they had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. When they had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is being given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And just like I asked you to pause and consider what it was like for them to hear this Old Testament scripture, this prophetic scripture from Isaiah, they didn't just have scriptures. They had their memories and their experiences of these events, right? that they're reflecting on. The disciples that were in the room for this Passover remembered this event after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. And at some point it occurred to them, we celebrated the Passover with the Lamb who was slain. We celebrated with him. Now in that moment, okay, when it was happening in real time, these guys are like, what? Jesus is being Jesus again. Okay, all right. Remember you, Jesus. Do this in remembrance? What do you mean? Like you're here. What are you talking about? This is your body. No, this is bread, Jesus. This is not your body. This is not blood. This is wine. What are you talking about? New covenant. This is not the new covenant. We're celebrating Passover. We've celebrated Passover in this meal as a people for over 1,000 years. This is not new. What are you talking about, Jesus? But when they thought back on this, after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, a week or so later, what was that like? In that Passover meal, they're remembering together the time that God recognized the blood of the Lamb that had been poured out on the behalf of the people for the protection and the freeing of the people. They are remembering the covenant that God had with their people under Moses, that God led them out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And they had all these feasts and all these sacrifices that were instituted under that covenant for God's provision and for God's protection of them. And in the middle of that, Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. It's a new covenant. Oh my goodness. They don't have the book of Hebrews that says that his sacrifice once and for all is better than the sacrifice of bulls and goats, that this covenant of Jesus' blood is better than the previous one. They don't have that. They have the memory of celebrating the old covenant that God made with his people, where the blood of a sacrificed lamb protected them. And now Jesus is saying, my body is broken and sacrificed for you. My blood is poured out for you, and it is a new covenant. His blood is a new covenant. His blood is a new covenant. His blood is a new covenant. Can you imagine the moment of revelation? Trying to figure out what does it mean? What does a new covenant mean? What happens with the old covenant? With Moses, and do we still do that, and do we don't do that? And all of the confusion and all of the excitement about what it means for their relationship with God and how they relate to God and how they talk to God and all of that. You can imagine the excitement of thinking back and remembering that event with Jesus, reflecting on what they saw in the crucifixion and the Lamb of God being sacrificed, remembering that with Jesus, reflecting on it with what they knew of the resurrection and thinking in awe, oh my goodness. I don't know what this all means yet, but I know it doesn't mean what I thought it meant. And this morning, I want for us to kind of have an oh my goodness moment. Oh my goodness. To be overwhelmed by his love and his sacrifice for you and for me. And to think about what you know of this moment in history and to celebrate communion together, reflecting on what we understand it to mean. And so I want to take communion together. I want to celebrate it together, not as an institution of the church because it's been practiced for thousands of years, but as a family of believers, a body of people who do life together and want to remember and reflect on what this all means. So we're going to pass these trays. Miles, if you can start this on this side. JD, if you want to start this on this side. That's just the cup. That's bread. No. But go ahead, both of them.
I got you now.
Just take it and pass it. take one and pass it back. Let the tray go around. Let the tray go around. You can tell how often we do communion here. Yeah, get you one. Go back and get one. Thank you, Miles. Thank you, JD. And there are some individual cups if you don't want to take, if you're coveting. Just pass it. You take it back and pass it to people so they can take the cup. Pass the tray. Sit down. Thank you. Are you going to take communion? You go get a tray. Thank you. I didn't think it was complicated. My apologies. And just hold it. We're going to take this together. So what I want to do this morning is I want to read some of the crucifixion. We weren't there. We didn't see it. We didn't witness it. Go ahead. Just put it on top. These guys did. They saw it, right? They witnessed it. They know what it meant, or they knew what it meant when they said Pilate handed Jesus over to be flogged. They knew what that looked like. It wasn't just a one-line statement for them. So I want to read this because I think as we take communion, if we take it just as an institution of the church, it loses some of it, of its meaning, right? If we just take it and we take it and we take it and we take it, it can lose what we're actually recognizing, and that is the body of our King. King of the universe, our Savior, was broken for us. And we can lose some of the gravity of what that statement is. So I'm just going to read. So close your eyes. Holy Spirit, would you just move this morning, reveal to us something new. And responding again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Intent on satisfying the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after that, after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. Now the soldiers took him away into the palace, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him in a purple robe, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they repeatedly beat his head with a reed, and they spit on him, and kneeling, they bowed down before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and put on his own garments, and they led him out to crucify him. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull, and they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. And they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man would take. Now it was on the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of the bystanders heard him, they began saying, look, he's calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed, and he gave him a drink, saying, let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. But Jesus let out a loud cry, and he died. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw that he died in this way, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. This is my body broken for you, Jesus said. Remember me, take and eat it. Now then, since it was the day of preparation, to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews requested that Pilate break their legs, that their legs be broken, and the bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But after they came to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Yet one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He said, this is my blood poured out for you. Drink. As the worship team comes back up, you guys, come on. We're going to sing some more songs. We're going to recognize that the sacrifice was for us. But we do it knowing the total story, right? Maybe not the total story. We know what happens next. We know that he raises from the dead. We know that this is not the end, but we know that this had to happen in order for the restoration of our relationship with God in the way that he meant for it to be. And so we can celebrate, we can recognize, we can sing for joy, but in the moment that these guys were experiencing that, these ladies were experiencing that, it was not a joyful moment, but the reflection was. The reflection, as they thought back on it, were, oh my goodness, moments. And I think they just kept coming. Because the Holy Spirit was at work. And the Holy Spirit was revealing things. And as JD and I were talking before this service, this is not a mental, oh, all of a sudden somebody taught it in a way that I could hear it and understand it in a different way, or I read it and it just seemed so great. This is a spiritual reality. We're talking about new birth, spiritual birth for the very first time. And I don't know when that happened for these guys, right? Think about that. I don't know when we talk about being born again and we can say that was that moment. These guys lived and walked and talked with Jesus and they learned from him and they grew with him. And all of a sudden he died and he rose again. Was it in that moment of the resurrection? Was it at the moment of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in a new way? Was it some other time when they're sitting in these weeks of just reflecting and oh my goodness. And the Holy Spirit moved and the Spirit of God filled them in new ways and they were born again. Oh my goodness. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your sacrifice for us. We recognize the horrific nature of the cross. And we recognize that you did it for us. That the punishment that you took was for our well-being. that by your wounds we are healed. Lord, we can actually say, because of you, we are healed. You've made us new. We've been born again. Lord, I pray every person in this room has had that moment. A moment of new birth and a moment of realization from you that you've done something in them, something real. It's spiritual in nature, but it is more real than anything you could ever touch. Lord, we just thank you. We're looking forward to Easter. We're looking forward to celebrating the resurrection. We're looking forward to what all of that means, but we also just want to pause and we want to recognize the sacrifice that it was for the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Not to cover over, but to take away. As far as the east is from the west, you have taken our sin, Lord. Amen.